Good to be with you again. The story that I have for you tonight is a story that actually took place in our church community about 90 years ago. Now, a lot has happened since then, and things are not this way anymore where I live. Does anybody know what the Ku Klux Klan is or was? No? Well, the Ku Klux Klan were a group of people that thought that we are the best. And they hated certain people. They hated people that weren't the same color as they were. And they also hated the Jewish people. And there were a few other people that they hated. And in the early 1900s, about 1920, they actually had a fairly strong hold in the Norfolk, Virginia area. Well, there were also some Amish and Mennonites that lived there. And my grandparents and other people their age would grow their produce. They'd churn their butter and things like that. And they'd take it down to downtown Norfolk. And they would set up on Market Street. And I think they had 2 days a week that they would go down there. And they would sell to the people that came by. Well, across from this street, on the other side, was a hardware store. This man's name was I.P. Gordon. Now, I'm just giving you that as a setting, okay? About 10 years ago, probably, I was coming back to home from somewhere. I don't know where I was coming from, but I was flying back. And I sat beside this man, and we got to talking, and he asked what I do, and I told him I teach school, and he asked where I teach, and I said Kempsville Mennonite School, and oh, Mennonite, they're good people. And I, well, what makes you say that? And then he said, a long time ago, they saved my father's business. My grandfather's business, actually. And then he proceeded to tell me the story. And I already started it for you. He kind of set the stage that there was the Ku Klux Klan. Now, these people, they rode horses at night, and they'd cover themselves because they didn't want other people to know who they were. So they covered themselves with white sheets, and they had eye holes so they could see where they're going. And they would actually get the people that they hated, and they would just make them disappear. They would kill them and just bury them or something, you know, somewhere. And actually, it caused fear around. And because you really didn't know if your neighbor was a Ku Klux Klan member or not. It was really an unhealthy atmosphere. Well, one day, one of these Amish or Mennonites, they were both, and they were very similar in those days. One of these Amish and Mennonites went into Mr. I.P. Gordon's hardware store. Now, Mr. I.P. Gordon was a Jewish immigrant from Poland. And this grandson told me that I really don't know how they communicated because his grandpa had a terrible accent. But anyhow, the Amishman asked him, how are things going? And he said, bad, bad. So the Amishman asked, well, what's wrong? And then he said that the man that owns the other hardware store in town had issued a boycott on his store. Now, what that means is that they put out the message that nobody better go to I.P. Gordon's hardware store and do any business with them, or they may be visited at night by these horsemen with white sheets over them. And so it scared the people. So nobody was coming in. And he was about to close up. Well, let me just go back now. The other evening I preached about how that Christians live by faith, and they don't live, we should not live by sight. Now, just living by sight, living by what seemed to be the thing to do, would be for all of these people to listen to this boycott and to stay away, because we don't want to be visited at night by somebody who might kill us. But our grandfathers lived by faith, and they knew that this was not right. They knew that to hate, be it the Negro people or to hate the Jewish people, was very wrong. And to them, this other hardware store owner had no business saying that if you go into that store, you might be killed. So this grandson who was telling me the story said that it must have been on a Saturday when he told this Amishman this story and how tough things are. And then he said that obviously this Amishman went home and he talked about this to all the church people, because he said the next week the Amishman came. All the Amish and the Mennonites, they came, and they went right into his store, and they bought things, they stocked up on things, and they asked him, can you get this for us? We're having a problem finding this. Can you get this for us? And so, you know, just fearlessly, they walked right into there, and they in fact, saved his business. Not only did they buy that day, but they kept on buying, and in the process of time, they out of that experience, this Mr. I.P. Gordon, who had an old pickup, and in those days the Amish and Mennonites did not, he had an old pickup, and he would go around from farm to farm. He would take an order 1 week, and the next week he would drop off what they ordered, and he'd take their order for the next week. And so a good relationship was built. When our ancestors, our forefathers, they knew what was right, and they were willing to stand up for what was right, even if it didn't make good sense. They didn't fear what the other owner of the other hardware store would do, or the Ku Klux Klan. They just walked right into it because they knew what was right. So I encourage you, even it doesn't matter what other people around you are doing, you need to stand up for what's right, always. Your parents have told you what's right. You might get into contact with other people who, in fact, don't do what's right, but it's up to you to stand up for what's right. Thank you. You may return to your seats.
Are you prepared for a song? It is to know Jesus, if we do, the one who gives us rest and makes us glad, and let us do what we just sang to spread his name and fame. Tonight we will be blessed with the concluding message of this series with Brother Marcus Kaufman from the Virginia Beach area, Kempsville Christian, is it? Kempsville Mennonite. And he has consented to speak to us one more time. Let's lift him to the throne of grace.
Good evening to everyone. It is a privilege again to be with you. We live in a day which I'm not sure about. In some ways, it's very good. In other ways, it isn't. And let me
at the onset of this message say that I do not at all purport to be a prophet, one who sees into the future. I do believe, however, that we should do our best to stay awake, to be vigilant, to know what's going on around us, to look to see what are the pressures that we're facing today? What are the pressures that our young people are facing today? Where will these things lead? Obviously, life is more complicated today than it once was. But yet the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel is the same as it's always been. And I would certainly want to, just the bottom line, want to encourage us in keeping the gospel message simple and straightforward and powerful. Powerful in its simplicity. Keep it uncomplicated. I read once that a good teacher can take something complicated and explain it in simple terms. A not so good teacher can take something simple and confuse people with it. So I certainly do encourage us to keep the simplicity of the gospel and to focus on that. There are several dangers that we face, probably in our age, more than our ancestors would have. I'd like to address three of them this evening and go on then with some encouragement. It would be interesting to see what you think are the dangers that we face. I'm actually more concerned about ideas and a mindset than I am about things. I'm also concerned about things, but I believe that that ideas, mindsets, heart sets, they sneak up on us more subtly. And oftentimes they're not recognized for really what they are until they have maybe changed the way that we think. So I am more concerned about ideas and a mindset, a heart set, than I am about things. Not to say that we don't need to be concerned about things. We also do need to be concerned about things. And I have mentioned at least one of these before. I have three of them. First one, we live in a day of prosperity and wealth. Secondly, we live in a day of individualism. And thirdly, we also live in an age of information. And I think that all three of those can feed each other, and they can also work in our minds. Whereas we may think, well, this is something outside of Christianity, the truth of the matter is that what goes on and the mindsets that we build in everyday life also tend to filter over into the way we think about God and the way we think about Christianity. So, prosperity and wealth, it's around us. We are a very, very privileged people. If you have not yet read the little picture book that Gary Miller from Washington, I think,
Idaho,
has written, and I don't even remember the name of it. Do you remember the name of it?
I'm not sure.
No? Can anybody give me the name? It talks about how we stack up in relation to all the world. Does anybody remember the name. It's just a little book. You will recognize it by what I say when you see it. Vision Publishers has it. It's put out by Christian Aid. You can get it from Christian Aid. I really wish I'd remember the title of the book. But it has to do with basically how wealthy we are. It costs about $9. It's a little book, but it is worth your time. You will come away from that realizing, in fact, how privileged you are. We can look, you know, we can hear statistics like if all the wealth in the U.S. would be equalized out to everybody, why a lot of us would get like a $300,000 check, which makes it sound as though, well, we're poor. But on the broader scheme, on the broader scope, we are an extremely wealthy people. Furthermore, the fact that you have had Christian teaching from your youth puts you in a class which probably only, if I may guess a bit, probably only about 2 or 3% of the world are in. You are, with the values, with the Christian teaching, and with the material possessions that you have, you are in the upper 97% of people. And that's sobering in some ways. And it's a blessing in another way. It's a blessing, but it also, along with that blessing, it gives to us a real sense of responsibility. That we use this and we do not abuse it, that we have it as though we have it not, that we have our possessions, we have our privileges and our blessings on an open hand before God. God, they're yours, they're not mine. It wasn't my fault or any of my doings that I was born into this 98% bracket. It is of the blessing of the Lord. It is not something that you did, that you were not born in poverty, in some third world country, in some Muslim country, which knows not God. We are very, very blessed. And I believe that it's very important for us to remember. My grandfather, I've mentioned him a time or two, it seemed like his favorite song, could be he learned it here in Kansas, was "I'm But a Stranger Here, Heaven Is My Home." Y'all ever sing that song? Yeah. I encourage you to sing it every now and then to remind us we are but strangers here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 says this, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." He's saying we're just sojourning. This is not our home. We're just passing through. "I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home." Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." And I think we also need to recognize the fact that the same urge for an earthly fulfillment that the young man gets out of speed and power, the older men tend to get out of power and influence. And one is really not better than the other. Both are very natural. And in both of these, we need to remember we are strangers and pilgrims. We're called to something higher, something greater. We're called to another kingdom than the kingdom of this world. So, in light of the danger of prosperity and wealth that we're around, I encourage you to remember the pilgrimage. Secondly, individualism. In view of the individualistic society that we're in. Now, again, I might need to explain. There was once a time, you younger people, when nobody knew anything about a salad bar or a Golden Corral type of a dinner buffet. There was once upon a time when there was no such thing as a self-serve gas station. You didn't pump your own gas. There was a time when you actually had to go to the bank and you actually had to deposit your money. You had to give it to a person. And you'd sign a paper. You couldn't just take a picture of it and email the picture of your check to the bank. You couldn't do things like that. There was a time when you made a long-distance phone call that you dialed, instead of pushing a button, you dialed zero. And you actually talked to an operator and told them the number that you want to reach, and the operator would connect you. There was a time when if you went into Walmart to buy something, or some other store like Walmart before Walmart's time, you actually had to go to a cash register with somebody behind it and pay for your things. I'm telling you how things have changed, and things are geared to doing it yourself. Our life is just geared to do it ourselves. In the view of, or in the face of, the individualism that is all around us and that we probably have been affected by, I encourage you to remember the brotherhood. You must remember the brotherhood. The Bible was written to people. Very, very little of the Bible is written to an individual. It's written to people. There is a verse here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, that I'd like to read in the Amplified Version. There is a word, solidarity. And that's the type of a brotherhood that I believe we should be looking for. The word solidarity, it's basically explained right here in the Amplified Version. For though I am away from you in body, yet I am with you in spirit, delighting at the sight of your standing shoulder to shoulder in such orderly array, and the firmness and the solid front and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I'd like to reread that. That is solidarity, and that is a way that we as a brotherhood should stand together. Yet am I with you in spirit, delighting at the sight of your standing shoulder to shoulder in such orderly array, and the firmness and the solid front and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That, brothers and sisters, means that you are together and that you are in this thing together. You are thinking together. You are learning from one another. You are delighting in one another. You stand in agreement with one another. You're for each other. You are together for a cause, for the cause of Christ. You're standing together, shoulder to shoulder, firmly, steadfastly. I encourage you in that. Love is so important. I've read in 1 John already, and I must admit I could have almost thought that John's age is showing as he writes. He writes things like, I give you a new commandment. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And he goes on, and he makes loving each other so important. There's a legend that says that the disciples came to John, and they said, John, we'd like to have something that we could remember you by. And John said, love one another. They said, yeah, but John, you've told us that from the beginning. Can you tell us something to remember you by? He said, that which you have heard from the beginning, love one another. Well, John, tell us something new. Again, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He equates love with light. He equates hating one another, and that is disregarding each other in the brotherhood. He equates that with death and darkness. And he makes it, I mean, he continues to harp on it. But then I get to thinking about this. Where is the most obvious place that you will see God? Where is the most obvious place that you will see God? And I believe if we go past nature and go past the stars and go past everything else, we're going to find God in our brothers. That better be where we find him. That we find God in our brothers and sisters, because we are the temple of the living God. God dwells in us. And so we look around, and that is, I don't think it's John's age. I think it's Holy Spirit inspiration that John is making such a deal about loving each other. Because in essence, it comes down to this. If God is in you, and God is in your brother, and you can't get along with your brother, you're not getting along with God either. If you hate your brother, you're hating God as well. That's essentially what John is saying. Love is so, so important. Humility in the brotherhood is so important. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, Jesus is talking about, if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. If you say reka, you're in danger of judgment. What that is essentially saying is that you have an attitude that my brother is worthless. My brother does not measure up. My brother's value is down here somewhere, and I am up here. It is, in fact, pride. Pride in relation to God. The way that pride really manifests itself in our relationship with God is that we get the idea that, you know, what God says is not so important after all. I can do my own thing. I can go my own way. I can choose to reject him, and I'm going my own way. Pride in relation to our brothers and sisters says that my brothers and sisters as a person is down here somewhere. I can disregard him if I want. My idea is right, and his is not even worth listening to. That is arrogance. Humility in the brotherhood is very important. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I've never been a real skeptic, but I have had some skeptical thoughts, I do admit. Is Christianity real? And probably the chief skeptical thought that I had was, I see Christians get discouraged. And it seems to me, if Christianity is really what it is pumped up to be, let me just say it that way, if it really is what it is pumped up to be, why then should it not be self-sustaining? Should it not be? I mean, why then are Christians discouraged? It seems like there must be some fakeness to this whole thing. But as I look into Scripture, God has so designed the brotherhood to take care of that problem. He tells us over and over to encourage each other, to exhort one another daily. And he even indicates here that there is a natural tendency to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So he's telling us, exhort one another. You need to encourage each other. You need to care for each other. I have been speaking in such a way that you as an individual needs to respect the brotherhood. You as a member need to really respect and come to the brotherhood. Be a part of that. I'd also like to speak to the brotherhood as a whole. Brotherhood, I would encourage you to remember the members. If one struggles, help him. Don't be afraid. If he falls, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In our day of individualism, it is easy for us, even in church, to get our ideas and to get our hobby horses, to get our own ideas, and we can make something out of them, and we can walk away. We can walk out of the realm of the brotherhood. We can walk away. Others of us may want to silently slink away from the brotherhood. And I'm telling you, as a brotherhood, care for the members. We have to know each other. We have to be in conversation with each other. We have to communicate one with another to really know where we are. And I'm encouraging you to care for the brothers. Generally, people leave in heart before they leave in body. We need to be ahead of the game as a brotherhood. We also are in the age of information. 1 Timothy tells us to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Our thoughts normally precede our actions. The way we think about God is the way that we're going to live for God. Some people get tired. So I hear that, doctrine. You know, I don't care so much about doctrine. I got a problem that I need help in right now. What does God want me to do right now? Brothers and sisters, we need to be firmly rooted in the doctrine of God, in the doctrines that he has presented, the teachings that he has presented to us. We need to get to know the Bible. We need to understand the Bible. And I'm encouraging you to understand it, to do your best to understand it in truth. There's much reading material out there. There's much reading material out there which waters down the truth, which majors on feeling rather than the reality of what the Bible says. There's much material out there to read by authors which in fact do not understand the difference between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And I believe we do need to be careful about what we read. There's the emerging church, and quite a bit of the emerging church type of reading materials out there. And granted, one of our people's strength is our openness, but that also is one of our weaknesses, because we tend to take in indiscriminately things that we would be better without. I'll give you a personal experience. And again, I've said it several times, I really do not want to be critical. I once read a book, The Journey of Desire. And I was into that book. I liked that book. And I connected with it. And Maybe you've had the same experience. I don't know. I don't know if you've read the book or not. But afterwards, I read a review by someone else, and it opened my eyes. Mr. John Eldridge was writing about the following your desires and basically turning loose of what hinders you and follow your desires and become the one you are meant to be and turn loose with later books, and it's almost like a turn loose with a reckless abandon and just go for it. Somebody pointed out that what John Eldridge was holding up as the model man, as the ideal man, looked a whole lot more like the heroes in movies than the meek and the quiet Lord Jesus Christ. And as I thought of that, and as I compared this thing to, that's right. It seemed like the idea of Jesus Christ was not formed out of the scriptures, but more it was formed out of the macho he-man, hairy-chested heroes of modern movies and advertisement. You know, the pickup advertisement, the four-wheel drive pickup advertisements. That's the idea. That's the Lord Jesus was painted a little bit more like that. I was very glad for some of my brother's input into my understanding. It did make a difference in my understanding. It helped me. There are children's books. Not too long ago, one of our children brought home a book that came from the public library that was an academic book. And I sat down and I read the book. And I wasn't too far into it, and I started seeing this agenda. Basically, the story was there was a goose, somebody had a pet goose, and the pet goose got mixed up with somebody else's goose, and this pet goose was going to be butchered on a certain day and was going to be eaten on a certain day. And they knew this just should not happen. So what happened, this boy and a girl from a separate family went out at night, and they stole the goose, and anyhow, they showed up the bad person in the bunch. And I saw, hey, this is an agenda, a very worldly agenda. Saving the goose from slaughter is more important and is of greater value than being at home at night with your parents. It doing that actually gives you the license to sneak out at night and to steal. So folks, there are some agendas out there that I do believe we need to be looking at. We need to be careful of. I don't think there's a devil behind every bush. Not like that, but there is an agenda out there that we do need to be careful of. Both a worldly agenda that does leak through, and also a watered-down Christian agenda that does slip through. Another thing that is very confused today is gender roles. Time is slipping by. I'm going to say this in a way that you can remember, and I think that you probably will know what I mean. Brethren, keep your hair cut short. I'm not talking about hair. Furthermore, don't be ashamed of growing a beard. And I'm not talking just about growing a beard. I'm talking about all that it implies. God has created us with gender. And there are gender roles that we don't just play. We are part of. Be a leader. There is a tendency today for men to be passive. And there is an agenda out there for our sisters not to be passive, or not to be, let me restate that. There's a trend for men not to be leaders, and there is also a trend for women to be leaders. Sisters, keep your hair long and keep it covered. And all that it means. Time slipping by. I really wish I could expand on that. On to the restoration is the title tonight for the usher's sake. On to the restoration. If we stop at the first book, if we look at the first book in Genesis, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But in the meantime, sin entered, and death by sin. And then we do have the blessed words in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, which says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." We see perfection. It was very good. We see depravity. We see sin and death. But we see in the end, our Lord Jesus is going to write the last chapter, and he's saying, "Behold, I make all things new." We're caught in the middle of this, however. But we have a glorious expectation. We look forward with anticipation. We look forward with enthusiasm for the making of all things new. Life has its struggles today. We do tend to get discouraged today. Let's exhort each other. Let's encourage each other. Sometimes the Lord gives us a little extra boost in life. Several years ago, I had my left kneecap popped out of joint, just pops out over here, depending on how I turned and sat down. And it's happened several times, and once I was up on a scaffold about this high. I was roofing a barn, a storage barn, and the phone rang, and I was the only one there. So I jumped down, and as I jumped down, it popped out as I hit the concrete, and I fell onto the concrete. Wasn't hurt too badly. I was right in front of the office. I got into the office. I sat down, missed the phone call, by the way, and I sat down. The pain when that happens is so intense. It's one of those pains that causes your face to turn white, and you get so hot, and it's just, you know, excruciating pain. And without fasting, without deep thought in prayer or anything, I said, "Lord, please take this pain from me." And it was as though, in a matter of about 2 seconds, you know, the dimmer switches on lights, it just, psst, and the pain was gone, totally gone. I sat there, amazed, surprised. And I almost didn't want to move, lest it start hurting again. But it didn't. The pain was gone. And I say this to the glory of God. That was a little confirmation to me. You know, Marcus, God hears your prayers. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it may seem like there's no obvious evidence that he sees that he hears your prayers, but I heard this one. And so just a confirmation in my spirit that God does hear. God is real. Not too long ago, probably 2 years ago, one of my mother's older cousins passed away. And the people that were with her at her death said that she was basically eyes closed and basically out of it. But once she opened her eyes, and there was a look that came over her face, just a glowing look that came over her face, and the few words that they understood was something about a set table, a table that was set. And it's so beautiful. Her eyes closed again. Our brothers and sisters are making it into glory. And that gives me confidence. That gives me just an encouraging boost. Yes, God is real. What he says is true. And he gives us little windows, which actually, though we should experience those by faith, he actually comes even across the line of faith, even into sight at times, into our senses at times, and reassures us, I am for real. You're following me. You're my child. I'd like to leave you with an example from the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 5. This is when Joshua was entering into the promised land. But before they were really going into the conquest of it. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I think that Joshua, with the thoughts of the bigness of the task in front of him, of leading these people into the promised land, of conquering all those enemies and the giants, perhaps he went out there just to gain courage. And then he realized, you know what? After meeting with the captain of the Lord's host, he realized, God is before us. I am the leader of this group of Israelites, but God is our leader. And I'd like to assure you tonight that faithful is he which hath called you. He which hath begun a good work in you will also perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We serve a risen Lord. Just as this captain of the Lord of hosts went with Joshua into the conquest, so our risen Lord Jesus goes before us as we also look for the promised land. We have a risen Lord to lead us. Joshua chapter 14, and I've already alluded to this. This is when Caleb, now an old man, he came to Joshua. And he says in verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. He says that the other spies didn't believe. We wandered in the wilderness. Verse 10, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day fourscore and five years old. That's 85. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. I am challenged by this 85-year-old's enthusiasm, by his courage, by his confidence, and by his staying with the battle rather than, you know what I mean, going to Florida to play putt-putt. He's hanging in there. He's not giving up in the fight. He's not cooling off. He's not slacking up. He is retaining his vigor, his fire. Plus, He is strong, and not only is he strong, but he has experience. Some of us are strong, but we have very little experience. This man is strong, and he has experience. This man also has the ability to inspire others. We have fathers and grandfathers who've won. We have fathers and grandfathers who are still encouraging us along the way. In chapter 15, verse 16 and 17, Caleb is saying, and Caleb, oh, by the way, he went on into this land. He was given Hebron as his possession. He went in there and he drove three giants from there. The hand of the Lord was on him. His courage was there. He was not giving up in the fight. Give me this mountain. I'm up to the challenge. I want to go forward. And he went on. He won. There was still more to conquer. And verse 16, and Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Achsah, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Achsah, his daughter, to wife. I see that not only is he up to the challenge himself, but he's also inspiring his nephews in this case. He gave a challenge to the young. Let's rise up. Let's be what God intends us to be. Let's be strong. The captain of the Lord of hosts is with us. He writes the last chapter. In him we win. We do have younger men taking up the challenge. And I'd encourage you, younger men, take up that challenge with courage. Listen to the experience of the older. Go forward in the confidence and in the strength of the Lord. I will close with just a verse or two from 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, that means clear thinking. Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. It's been a wonderful privilege that I've experienced being here with you. I thank you for your hospitality and your reception, for your attentiveness. It's been a blessing to be with you. I'll turn the meeting back to Brother.